In his fascinating exploration of a triple homicide case in Conroe, Texas, master filmmaker Werner Herzog probes the human psyche to explore why people kill. This is a film that's currently in circulation. It's called Into the Abyss. And in the course of interviews for this documentary, Werner meets two young perpetrators. One is in prison for at least 40 years. The other is on death row. Three people were killed because they wanted to take a joyride in a Trans Am, an old car, and things just went terribly wrong. The film asks some searching questions about death and about life. But near the end of the film, one of the people being interviewed remarks about the dates on tombstones. You know, there's a beginning date, and there's an end date, and between them is a dash. And the phrase that the interviewee poses says, "How are you going to live your dash? How are you going to live your dash? What decisions, what values, what paths chosen? What are we going to do about that dash, that line between birth and death?" That's especially poignant coming from a 19-year-old sitting on death row. You know, it's not good to be consumed with the thought of life's end. That can be a little overwhelming. But too often we live as if there isn't an end at all. And that's not living in truth either, is it? And also, it's not just about our own personal lives. Creation has a beginning. And creation has a re-beginning, when God will redeem all that he has made. Now, the scriptures take this viewpoint really seriously. And Jesus does as well. We're often faced, constantly faced, with the question about how will we live our lives? But not the way that we hear it at graduation ceremonies. Or, you know, what are you going to do with your life? You've got all this ahead of you. Or even at motivational seminars where we kind of, you know, want to pump people up and get them to be more productive. No, we have to consider how we will live because we live in the light of the end. In other words, the purposes of God in salvation. How do we live differently because that's true? How's our dash any different? Now, this is a common theme as we approach the end of the church year. We're 2 weeks away. I mean, next Sunday is Christ the King. It's the culmination of our journey here in ordinary time. And then we go into the first Sunday of Advent. We begin the year again. We wait in expectation of the coming Christ. But about this time every year, there are these themes that press in the scriptures about the end, about God's purposes, about God's fulfillment of history. And it's important because it brings us to a place where we have to consider the transforming reality of the coming rule of God, the things that mark the end and the things that mark a new beginning. I don't like to use theological terms very often in sermons, mostly because I don't think I understand them that well. But I do want to teach you one today because you'll hear it, and you know, people throw it around, and now you've got a new coffee hour word and, you know, cocktail hour word. Eschata is the Greek that means end things, the fulfillment of God's history. Eschatology is that study or that looking into the last things. And it's important for us. See, the Bible is bathed in the expectation of God's vision for the fulfillment of time. The scriptures point forward almost from the very beginning. Creation starts off, and boy, it's looking forward. It's looking forward. They tell us that God has a purpose in all of this. It isn't just made so God can have something to do. There is a purpose in creation. There is a purpose in God calling a people, in redeeming, in undoing the work of sin through the remaking of the cosmos, through sending of his Son. So when we're tempted to talk about salvation, and we should, we need to see it in the larger terms of the grand arc of God's story, of what God has been doing from the very, very beginning and how we are caught up into that. It's not just about me. It's not just about you. But at the same time, it's important not to miss the personal aspect that you and I are part of this story, thanks to God's grace. We are part of the new creation, destined for the kingdom of God. And that destiny should shape our actions now. The purpose, in other words, brings perspective. Destiny determines what we do. Now, let me paint a couple pictures for you, maybe to help with this. Do you travel much by plane? If you do, I'm sorry for you. It's not exciting. It's not exciting. I remember it used to be a little more, but it has become filled with inconvenience and frustration, and often people at their worst. Sometimes it's me. Sometimes it's you. You know, what are you thinking about when you get on a plane? What are you thinking about? That's one coming from our resident pilot. What's another thing you think about when you get on a plane? Getting off the plane. Unless you travel business class and first class a lot, if you are so blessed, great, you know. But for most of us, no. We don't want to be on that plane any longer than we have to. It is about getting somewhere. And we put up with all the other stuff because it gets us to a destination. The destination is the deal. Now, I know some of you are going to answer yes to this. Have you ever been on a cruise? Okay. I've been on a cruise one time. And as my parents took us all on a cruise on their 40th wedding anniversary. But on a cruise, everything is designed to make you forget you're going anywhere. And of course, often on a cruise ship, you're not. You're just going in circles. And there's no end of great food and entertainments and diversions of all kinds. During this one cruise we went on years ago, the Bulls were in the playoffs. And I really was upset. I thought, I do not want to go on this cruise now. It was like the finals. Well, I found out I could watch them in the bar. It was just, you know, they had it on there. We're down in the Caribbean, and we could watch the Bulls play. And it was like, I haven't gone anywhere. But of course, I was trapped. I couldn't go anywhere. So you're fixated on the moment in a cruise. The destination is an afterthought. Now, the journey is important. Don't get me wrong. I mean, too often people just forget there's joy in that going along and in that place. And you know, enjoying what God is doing and looking into that. But if we forget that there's a destination, then we won't live in the light of the purposes of God that God is bringing about. I mean, you know, think about it in other ways. If you're in high school and you want to go to a great college, you don't decide the second semester of your senior year, oh, I think I'm going to go to the Ivy League. That begins early. That kind of you know, living in the light of that expectation. I've not run a marathon. I have friends that have run a marathon. It doesn't start the week before. It's a year out or even longer. And so as we turn to the parable today, this is kind of the image of what Jesus is sharing. You know, Jesus is teaching often about the end. He really does. And especially in these two chapters of Matthew, which we also have a corresponding section in Luke. And in chapter 24, right before this passage, he explains the signs of the close of the age. And he says, no one knows the day or the hour. That's where we get that saying. Then after the parable that we read today, Jesus tells of the final judgment when the Son of Man will come in his glory and the righteous will be separated from the unrighteous, the sheep from the goats. And this parable of these servants is right in the middle of that. It's hard to interpret it any other way except Jesus is teaching about the coming of the kingdom, the coming day of the Lord. And the verse that leads immediately into the parable is this, verse 13. Watch, for you know neither the day nor the hour. And then when he begins the teaching today, it flows from that. So when he says, watch, you don't know the day or the hour, and then says, again, it will be like a man. He's teaching about this day, this coming day. Three servants are given gifts by their master, who's going on a long journey. They're giving these, it says here, bags of gold, somewhere translated talents as well. You've heard that term in relationship to the parable before. And they're giving these talents or bags of gold according to their ability, but one is not necessarily better than another. In other words, they're equal in their valuation for each of the people. See? It's the decision of the master about who will be given what amount. These are significant gifts. I know when I used to hear the talent, I used to think someone said, oh, that's a coin. A talent is a coin. It's not. Because then you think, oh, he gave 5 coins and 2 coins and 1 coin. No, a talent is a monetary unit worth about 20 years' wages. That's why bag of gold sort of approaches that. This is a generous master. So think about it. The one who receives 1 bag of gold, let's say he earns $20,000 a year, the master's saying, here's $400,000. And this puts us in a different perspective when we think about the gifts that they have been given are significant. The first two, they put their gifts to work, don't they? And they grow in value. But the third, what's he do? He hides it, that's right. He digs a hole and he buries it. After a long time, the master returns. And what did he find? What happened to the first one? I'm going to let you tell the story. Just what happened to the first servant? He doubled it. Okay, so 5 became 10. Right. And he received a blessing, a benediction from the master. You've done well. You've done well. What about the second servant who was given 2? Same thing, right? Same thing. Also, again, a word of blessing and affirmation. But what's the response of the third servant when the master returns? What does he have to tell him? What was that, Eric? Yeah. You know, this third servant basically, well, here it is. You gave it to me, and I know something about you, and I know that you're hard. I know that you're, use people. I know that you've taken things where you didn't really sow them and all that. So, you know, I just didn't want to deal with you. So here it is. He characterizes the master in very negative, judgmental language. I think we learn a lot more about the servant in this parable than we learn about that master, at least in this particular section of it. Especially when we consider how generous the gift was and how much trust that the master gave to the servants. I'm going away. Here it is. This is kind of my fortune, guys. Do with it as you will. Be faithful in it. I'm giving it to you. I think the servant didn't really know the master at all. I really do. And I think he projected his own grasping self onto the one who gave him the gift. I mean, we're not told he was a mean and stingy servant. Master, the servant says that. That's his kind of portrayal. And I think he got it wrong. According to rabbinical law, burying was regarded as the best protection against theft. So if somebody gave you money on deposit or somebody gave you a gift of money, if you buried it immediately and it was stolen, you were not held liable. If you kept it in your house, you kept it, if you wrapped it up and kept it and it was stolen, then you would be liable for it. But if you buried it, that was it. That was sort of a safe place to put it. What's this say then? The servant, a person full of fear and of scheming, who decided to protect himself from any possible theft of the money. He didn't value the gift. He didn't value the giver. I'm going to bury it and just bide my time. And he receives the reward for his faithlessness. Not for the fact that he hadn't increased the value of the gift. I mean, what would have happened in the story if he had invested it and still lost it? We don't know. But by burying it, he removes all possibility of reward. He decides to live without any risk. Let's just remove the risk. Let's bury it. See, burying the bag of gold is an indication that he doesn't desire the return of the master. He's not looking forward to it. It's simply an eventuality that he's trying to protect himself against. I don't think the parable is about a harsh master, but about a faithless servant who would not live in the light and joy of his master's return. This is not the portrayal of faith, however, that we're given in Thessalonians, the first letter to Thessalonica that Paul gives to the Christians there that we had read for us. Paul says, pay attention. Sure, be sober, but live in the light, not in the darkness. Put on faith and hope and love, for we are appointed to receive salvation. So be encouraged. Be encouraged and encourage each other. I've grown up in a time when there was a lot of portrayal of the end in ways that I think were partly designed to elicit fear. There was a movie when I was in junior high, I think it was about that time, A Thief in the Night. Anybody see that? Okay. That movie scared the out of me. I mean, it really was. And it began to put me in a relationship with the return of the Lord and the end of things that was fearful. That was fearful and not expectant, not joyful, not longing for the return of the Master. But praying those prayers, Lord, you know, don't come back until I can do this, you know what I mean? We should desire the fulfillment of history in the way that God intends it to end. We heard about it last week in Revelation. All tears will be wiped away. All wrong will be undone. All that God intended will be carried out. And the pain and the suffering all that we've had to walk through in life will be made right, will be remade. I mean, this is the end. This is the end that we live in light of. The good news of God's salvation. So I just want to encourage us today to take, if we've got those negative images floating around our minds, to let go of them. I'm not a big fan. I mean, read all the books you want. It's fine. It's okay. I'm not a huge fan personally of those end time scenarios in that way. I think Jesus is calling people to himself and saying, live in the light of it. Let it change the way that you are oriented to life. Paul is pointing to promise, not to threat here. He's saying, you guys are going through a really tough time. Let me tell you, I want to tell you what's coming. The Lord is coming. Be encouraged. During dark times of the church in persecution around the world, they have not forgotten this. It's when things are going really well with us, the fat cats, you know, we're doing, that's when we forget God's purposes at the end. When the cruise ship's doing really well. This is a wake-up call to us. See, it's good news, but it's news that makes a demand on us. Ethics, that is, our actions to moral ends and our eschatology are linked in the New Testament, in the life of Jesus. And they must be, because living in the light of God's victory is what gives hope. And it's what gives us perspective for the actions that we take in the lives that we live. Today in Court 9, again, there's just this overlay between what's happening at 9 o'clock and what we hear at 10. I mean, it was like vocation. How do we live our lives? What are we called to? How do we work that out in job and things like that? In being good servants, we have, and faithful servants, we have those same questions before us. I think this passage from the Old Testament it fits into that. It initially doesn't look like that. But as Israel is being led by Deborah, and they had been they'd been sinful, now the Lord was renewing them and giving them victory. It's a promise that God is bringing his people to his purposes, that God is moving us forward. God is sovereign in history, and we can participate with it or not. Have you seen the saying, sometimes it's on bumper stickers or other things, what would you do if you knew you couldn't fail? You seen that? Well, how would we live if we invested the rich gifts we have been given in light of the salvation that we're on the journey to inherit? What difference would it make? Maybe we're living exactly the way we need to be living. Maybe not. Maybe there are changes. Maybe there are orientations and posture and so on. Just say, no, I need to live more in the light of God's eternal purpose. That there is an end. That there is a remaking. I'm not just on the cruise ship going in circles. We're bound somewhere. We're bound for a city whose builder and maker is God. How are we living now? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the good master. And you've given us rich gifts. You've not thrown a coin at us on your way out. But you poured on the riches to your people. And you said, okay, now use this in the power of the Spirit. Lord, help us to know how we are to walk with you and invest our lives for you, that your purposes might be fulfilled in us and in the world around us and in creation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.